series is Walking as Jesus Did. And of course, our motto for Slaybrook for this year is exactly that. It's taken from what we were studying at the back end of last year, which was the letters of John. And this is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, where it says, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." And we're up to chapter 3, the second part of chapter 3. And Bob is going to read this to us from chapter 3, verses 12 to the end. Thanks, Bob.
Pressing on towards the goal. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friend.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for those words of Paul this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is able to apply them to our hearts. And Lord, this morning as we look at these passages, we pray that we might know your voice speaking to us deep down in our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So the series is walking as Jesus did. We've got to the point of this morning. It's called the long haul. We're in it for the long haul. It's not a sure thing. It's not something that happens. It's not something which you say a prayer, very easy, a prayer of commitment. You say, I'm committing myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's over and it's done with. It's finished. Becoming a Christian is just the start of a long haul. Not a difficult haul. Sometimes we think of a long haul as being arduous and burdensome, don't we? But that's not what the Bible says. It's a lovely long haul, a lovely journey which we undertake with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were looking last week at the first half of chapter 3, and in some ways you can't separate the two. The two of them actually go together, the first half and the second half. And you notice also that, remember, the chapters and verses weren't put in the original text. They've been put there for our convenience, you know, so that we can find our way around the Bible. And as Bob read to us, it's the chapter divisions are a bit misleading here, because chapter 4 and verse 1 actually should be at the end of chapter 3. Because there's a therefore there. You know, it's saying, in view of all that I've said, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm. I mean, you could substitute for the long haul the title, Standing Firm. Whatever you like. Going on with God. If you look at chapter 3 as a whole. And I hope you've got your Bibles open. If you've got your Bibles open, look at chapter 3. It's really split into three sections. Verses 1 to 9, which we looked at last week, was Paul saying what he was. He's looking at the past. Then verses 10 to 19, the first couple of verses, 10 and 11, we looked at last week, and through to verse 19, is Paul in the present, what he wants to be here and now. And then verses 20 and 21, it's the future, what he will finally be. And we finished last week by looking at verses 10 and 11. And Paul was saying he was dissatisfied. There's lots of things that happened to him. He'd become a Christian. God had called him. God had used him. But ultimately, he was dissatisfied with where he was. And he said in verses 10 and 11, I want four things. And he said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. And then somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And really that dissatisfaction, that pressing on, that yearning to go on, carries on in these verses this morning that we're looking at. So the end of last week's sermon lead in to this week's sermon. And it starts by Paul admitting where he is. Not that I've already obtained all of this. Looking back to what he's just said in verses 10 and 11. I'm not there. I haven't obtained all of it. I'm not already perfect. And by the word perfect, he doesn't necessarily mean that there's nothing wrong with him without blemish. He really means I'm not complete. I'm not mature. I'm not fully grown. I'm not where I should be. And perhaps some of the people in Philippi were a bit like that. They thought, well, I've become a Christian. I'm all right. I just... no further to go. God has done all he's going to do in me. I am perfect. I'm all right. I'm mature. I don't need to keep on going. And perhaps Paul was writing to those people. And perhaps some of us can even be like that. We think, I've become a Christian. That's all right. I can wait. I can sit back, as it were. But Paul says no. And Paul says no on a number of accounts, really. He says no on the fact that God met him when he was on the road to Damascus. He was going. And then God took away his sight. And then Ananias came and prayed for him. And the Lord said to Ananias these words about Paul. He said, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Paul had had a call by God. He knew what God wanted from him. He also knew, because he'd written it in the book of Romans, that ultimately God's purpose for him is that his character should be like the character of Jesus. He knew he wasn't going to get there until he was finally perfected in heaven. But his goal was to be like Jesus. And again, when he was writing in Ephesians, he wrote these words, all showing and moving forward in the faith, that the Christian life is never static. And it's a passage which you probably know, Ephesians chapter 4, when he'd been talking about calling people to different ministries, some apostles, some prophets, some teachers. And he says these words, and the reason he's given people gifts in the church aren't for their own selves, it's so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And you know, none of us can say that, can we? None of us can say that we're mature and measuring the whole to the fullness of Christ. We've still got a long way to go. Christ had taken hold of Paul on the road to Damascus. And here, Paul was saying that he wants to take hold of what Christ has taken hold of him for. That's his purpose. He wants to know God's purpose. He wants to make Christ known. He wants to glorify God. He wants to be like Jesus. And he wants to do the works that God has prepared for him. And you know, it's like ourselves. We ought to have that same dissatisfaction and yearning. I haven't got there yet. And I hope none of us here this morning think we have got there. Because we haven't. If Paul hasn't, I certainly haven't. There's lots more to go. And so then Paul says, in the second half of this verse, he says, I press on to take hold of all those things for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You know, Paul wanted to press on. He wanted to keep going. He's not going to give up. Things were hard for Paul. Is when you read through his letters, you see that they were hard. But he hasn't lost his vision. And he wants to keep going. You know, Paul often uses the picture of an athlete when he's talking about illustrations of what people are like. But he never uses the illustration of a sprinter like Usain Bolt, who's on the blocks, 10 seconds, bang, gone, finished, it's over. He uses the picture of a marathon runner, you know, where difficulties occur. And we're going to have a look at a picture now of somebody in a long distance race who has problems. If you go back to the 2016 Olympics, and remember Mo Farah in the 10,000 metres. Just on the corner, is it there? Click on that. Here we go. Not going, a double click.
Race in Rio. Farah shook off a nasty cut on his shoulder and never looked like he would let the tumble affect his race. Speaking after the race, he said, "When I went down, it took a lot out of me, but I got back to my feet. It was hard mentally. When you go down, you get really emotional. I worked through, and when I crossed the line, I got really emotional." Asked about his pride in winning a historic third gold, Farah said, "I just had to believe in myself and get through it. I just wanted to do it for my kids. It's important to make my country proud and make history. It's every athlete's dream." The runner hopes to walk away from Rio 2016 with two Olympic golds, a copy of his triumph at London 2012. And after a stunning victory in the 10,000m tonight, he is on track to make his dream come true.
Richard,
now he must show the same form at the 5,000m.
I think perhaps we missed just the beginning bit, but basically it was Mo Farah running in the 10,000 metres. His teammate tripped him up inadvertently. He fell over, probably about mid-race, but he got up. And you notice what he said in that passage. I was running for my country. I was running for my family. I could have got disappointed. I could have got disillusioned. I could have stayed down. But no, I got up and I pressed on. You know, and it calls us to press on. We went up to see my sister and her husband on Friday / Saturday. And 6 months ago, my brother-in-law had a very severe stroke. He's lost the use of his right side completely. He can't speak. He's beginning to be able to understand. He was in hospital for about 6 weeks. He's now gone into a nursing home. He can't speak. He can't get up. He sits there. He smiles. He can understand. But you know, my sister hasn't given up. She's pressing on. She's getting supported by a church. She's moving forward. And really, she's tremendous. You know, these little things that happen can really, well, little things, things in life which happen to us as individuals. There are big things that happen in life, in the world. The things that happen in our lives can really get us down. It was nice that Paul sang that song with the children. When the road is rough and steep, keep your eyes upon Jesus. I haven't heard that one before, but obviously lots of you had, because you all carried on singing it. You know, but it's easy, isn't it, when the road is rough and steep, to give up. You know, to get diverted, to think it's not worthwhile. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Paul is saying here, keep pressing on. Don't let the hardships stand in your way. Don't let difficulties get you down, but keep moving. Jesus said in Matthew 10, he or she who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's a pressing on. It's not a standing still. The journey isn't finished yet. The writer to the Hebrews wrote these words. And again, he was thinking about athletes. He was thinking about a crowd of witnesses, everybody looking round, and perhaps people running around a circuit in a big arena. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Pressing on. And Paul reiterates that. He goes on in verse 13. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, one priority I've got, one thing dominates my life, he said. And he starts off by saying, I forget the past. I forget what's behind. You know, it's easy to hang on to the past, isn't it? Either good things or bad things. Perhaps some people do awful things in their lives and they commit sins and they think, well, has God really forgiven me for that? You know, and the Bible says, yes, he has. And you can move forward. Other people have difficulties in their lives. And sometimes those hold them back. And it stops them going on with God. Other times people have successes. And they hang on to those. And Paul is saying, whatever it is, I leave the past behind. And I strain towards what's ahead. I strain towards what God has called me for. Forgetting what is behind and straining. You know, that takes energy, doesn't it? Straining isn't a passive word. It's really getting to grips with things, really making every effort, really giving it our very best. And Paul says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't fully understand that verse. I don't know if anybody does, tell me at the end. It's got a few different meanings. I don't know which meaning is the real meaning. What is the prize towards which Paul is heading? It could be Christ Jesus himself. saying, you know, I'm really looking forward to being with Jesus and being like him. Also, in a different section, Paul talks about winning a crown. You know, he says he's fought the good fight, he's finished the race, he's kept the faith, and now there's a crown stored up for me. Again, I don't know what those crowns are. You know, the Bible talks about crowns. I don't think we're going to have physical crowns. Sometimes it talks about the crown of life. Perhaps the crown is life itself. I don't know. I think probably the best thing is what he was looking forward to. Remember when Jesus was telling the parable of the talents, giving people 5 talents, 3 talents, and 1 talent. What did he say to the ones who used it well? What was his reply? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And really, for each one of us, if we can get to heaven, I'm not worried about crowns, I'm not worried about all those things, but if we can get to heaven and hear God say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, wouldn't that be wonderful? Isn't that what we long for? And I'm sure in many ways, that's what Paul was pressing on for. Then in the middle verses, verses 15 to 19, he really urges the Philippians to listen to him, to follow his example. And they're obviously false teachers, because he calls people enemies of the cross, people whose minds are set on earthly things. And really saying, don't follow those. Follow my example. And then in the last 2 verses, he's focusing more fully on the goal or the prize which he's looking at. And he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Verse 20. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He's talking about our future, our life with God on high. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Matthew 25. Remember the parable he told about the sheep and the goats, and how he would separate the sheep and the goats? And he says, come you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got an inheritance. And Paul starts by asserting what they've got already here in this verse. You know, we're citizens of heaven. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. You know the passage where it talks about being saved by grace. And in that passage, it says, Paul says, for we, God raised us up in Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a sense in which we're already seated with Christ, that our lives have changed. We're no longer citizens of earth. We've changed our priorities. We belong to Jesus. Our home is in heaven. We have heaven in our hearts. Do you know, do you ever hear the song? Daniel O'Donnell once sang a song, I think it was called This Earth Is Not My Home. Was it? I think it was called something like that. Recognising the fact that even though we're here on earth, there's something different about us. Something's happened in our hearts. We've become Christians, the Holy Spirit's come into our hearts, heaven is in our hearts, and we're on a different plane. We're not people that we ought, that we once were. The Bible uses a word, and it doesn't use it very often in the NIV, but it does in lots of the other translations, called sojourners. And it, all the way through, in every period of biblical history, the Jews had this thought of a sojourner. And it wasn't so much a person, it was a person who was a foreigner, but it was someone who was a permanent resident as well. In other words, they come from another country, and they come into this country, and they were staying there, but in some ways, and they've been made welcome, but in some ways they were longing to get to somewhere else. And it's a bit like those people who are refugees today. People coming from places like Syria and Iraq. They want to come into places like the UK to have a better life temporarily. But I'm sure if you spoke to people from Syria, their longing is that one day they shall get back to Syria. You know, that they're temporary residents here, they're sojourners here. And in some ways, that's what the Bible says about us as Christians. We're here in the world, and yet really, our home is in heaven. That's where we belong. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and sojourners, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We sang that lovely song at the beginning of the service, which Paul had chosen. Keith and Kristen Getty wrote it. There is a higher throne than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. Before the Son we'll stand, made faultless through the Lamb. Believing hearts find promised grace, salvation comes. And there we'll find our home. Our life before the throne, we'll honour him in perfect song where we belong. He'll wipe each tear-stained eye, and thirst and hunger die. The Lamb becomes our Shepherd King. We'll reign with him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that different from what we experience here? You can see how, we have a relatively easy life, don't we? Relatively easy, compared with many Christians around the world. You can understand how many Christians are longing for Jesus to return. You know, it's so much better what's beyond. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verses 21, when he talks about longing for the Saviour to return. And when we look at the New Testament, over and over again, 300 times, just in the New Testament, it says that Jesus is going to come and return. You know, Jesus came the first time, but Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, but as the Judge of the world. And we shall stand before him and we'll see him. And when he returns, Paul says two things about him. Firstly, that he will be all in all. By the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Everything will bow beneath his feet. We looked a number of weeks ago at that passage in Philippians chapter 2. When it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus returns, he'll have all authority. Everyone will recognize him. Not everyone will be saved. They've had the chance here on earth to recognize his authority and bow the knee here. But it says one day, everyone will recognize him. Some with joy and some with absolute horror, because they haven't received him. But Paul also goes on to say that we'll be changed. We'll be different. It says our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Reflecting the words he said in 1 Corinthians 15. Lovely. Listen, I will tell you a mystery, he says. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Jesus will come. He'll take us to be with himself. Dead, those who have died in Christ, those who are alive at the time, we'll all be with him. We'll have new bodies. We don't know what they'll be like, but we do know that we'll be like Jesus. We do know that there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. There'll be no more sin, no more death. We'll be in that place of perfection. And that's our inheritance. That's what believers are waiting for in Christ. And that's why Paul says, forgetting what's past, I press on. The long haul, I keep going towards that goal, that prize that God has called me for in Christ. Paul is saying his and our present are controlled by our future, not by our past. That's the whole essence of what he's saying here. He's saying, look, what I do in the present, the way I press on, isn't controlled by the past, isn't controlled by what I've been. It's controlled by the future, what I will be. And I wonder for us here today, is our present controlled by our past or our future? Are you letting the past control your present? Or have you got your eyes on the future? And is the future controlling your present? The hymn, it's not in Songs of Fellowship, I don't think, but it's in Mission Praise. It was written by somebody called H.G. Spafford. And it was written over 100 years ago now. And the hymn is, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Don't know whether you know the origin of that hymn. He was an American. He was living in America. He had a wife and four daughters. And they were going over to Europe by sea. And there was a storm, and they were shipwrecked, and the five of them died on their way between America and Europe. And H.G. Spafford went over sometime afterwards in honor of them, and as the ship passed over the place where they all died, he went below and he wrote this hymn. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. He could have let the past control what he was doing in the present, but he didn't. He let the future. And the last verse of this hymn says, but Lord, it's for your coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. Oh, the trump of the Lord, oh, voice. O the trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest for my soul. Are your eyes fixed upon Jesus? Are they fixed upon the future, such that you can press on and keep going, and your hope is in him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage that Paul wrote. We thank you, Lord, for his dissatisfaction. He wasn't satisfied with where he was. He wanted to go on for the long haul. He wanted to press on. He wanted to become the person that you wanted him to become. And Father, we want to do the same. We want to be the people and the church that you want us to be. But Lord, we realize that we don't do that by dwelling upon the past, but by looking to the future, looking to you, looking to who you are and what you have in store for us. Lord, for each one of us, may our present, our vision of what we do now, our enthusiasm, be governed not by our past, but by our future. What, Lord, you have for us. And help us, Lord, like Paul, to press on towards the goal, to win the prize for which you have called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Amen.